All right, turn to Psalm chapter 17, if you would. Psalm 17, this is a psalm I've been reading and studying, mainly because the last part, I didn't understand it when I was going through my devotions, and I studied it out a little bit, and then I thought, well, this might be something good to talk about tonight. It's not a very, what I would like to talk about, it won't be very structured in maybe the traditional sense. But I would like to go through the psalm, make some applications, and then look at the different characters in it and make some more application. So we'll get there. Here's a little introduction. What is this psalm about? Well, it's a prayer asking for help, as so many of them are. It's a psalm of David, according to the title, which is given to us by the tradition of the Hebrew writers. It's not inspired necessarily, but most probably a psalm of David. And why is he asking for help? Why is he praying now? Well, he's invoking the fulfillment of God's promises. He's asking the Lord to fulfill his promises on the basis of the psalmist's character. And this is a law we see throughout Scripture. God blesses obedience. He says, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you obey me, I will deliver you. You see that with Israel throughout the Old Testament. And you see how they didn't obey him. And then he brought in their enemies, the Philistines, the Moabites, or the Amalekites, or all these different people. And then they cried unto the Lord, and they repented of their sins, and God delivered them. Whenever they obeyed, God delivered them. Now here, David's praying, and based on God's promises and the psalmist's character that he's obeying God, he's asking the Lord to hear him and to help him. First of all, to help him walk in God's path, but really the meat of it is asking for deliverance from his enemies. There are three characters. As you can guess, the Lord is one of them, the psalmist, or we might say the righteous, and then the wicked. So let's read it, and we'll make some application as we go through. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I'm purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." So he's asking, basically, hear me and help me. First thing we can figure out from this is good people have problems too, right? We have problems. It doesn't matter if you're bad or good. Righteous people, Christians, we have problems. Some people will be your enemies if you do what's right, we know. Living for the Lord attracts trials, right? All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't think it a strange thing. I think it was Peter said, don't think it a strange thing. What's the basis here? Well, he says here in verse number one, it says, "Hear, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." What does the word feigned mean? I looked it up, and it means treacherous lips. Well, what does the word treacherous mean? Well, the word treacherous means unfaithful lips. His lips are not feigned. They're not treacherous. They're not unfaithful. We might say hypocritical in a sense because, you know, I say one thing here and then I say one thing over here. One time I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord and the other time I'm not speaking on behalf of the Lord. I'm kind of doing my own thing. You might even, you know, whatever it is. Maybe an illustration would be you tell a joke and it has God in it somewhere and you see how it's not equal. It's unfaithful to the Lord. His lips were unfaithful to the Lord. The psalmist says, he says, I haven't had unfaithful lips. I wasn't a hypocrite. I hadn't said one thing and said another thing over here. I hadn't said one thing and done another thing. And we also find about his lips in verse 3. It says, "Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing." He says, "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." My mouth shall not transgress. I'm purposed. You probably very familiar with James, right? James chapter 3. And it talks about, if you'd like, why don't we turn over to James 3. We'll just look at it for a second. We offend with our words, James tells us. James chapter 3. And I'll just read it so we have the context. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So be not many teachers. The teachers are going to receive a greater condemnation. Why? For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So here it says, we offend all. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. We know we're not perfect. It means we all offend in word. What does that mean, to offend in word? Well, Brother Leroy came to me and his words offended me. That's not what it means. The word offend means to stumble, to fall. Who is the one doing the stumbling and the falling? It's the one speaking here. It's referring to him. And it says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. If any man offend, stumble, fall, we might put in the word sin. The idea is you sin in the words that you're saying. You might say something wrong. You might say something in a wrong way. Context will help us. If you look, go to chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Same word. You offend in one point. We might say, well, you break the law. You stumbled, you fell. In one point, you're guilty of all. Same word for this word over here, where it says, if any man offend not in word, if any man fall, if any man fall, not in word. The idea is stumbling in their words. We all struggle with that. We say a word, we don't think about it. And so that's what the Psalm, what James is saying. But also, look at verse 6 of chapter 3, he continues, and he says, but ye, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. That's interesting, a world of iniquity. That's what the tongue is, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and get it, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Remember, Jesus said something very similar, right? Matthew 15:18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So, talking about the mouth for a second, because the psalmist was, he said he was purposed that he was not going to transgress with his lips. He wasn't going to cross the line. He wasn't going to sin with his lips. James tells us that we all struggle with this. We all offend. We all break the commandment. We have sin. And in the mouth is a world of iniquity. And he says, no man can tame the tongue. If you look at verse 8 through 10, it says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And get it, he says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. So, we know that we need to speak correctly, right? We all know that. Even from a little child, we know that. The psalmist here said something particular, though. Not just that, Lord, you know I need to work on my mouth. And that's good. I need to work on the words I say. But what did he say? Look at it. What did he say there? He said in verse 3, he says, purposed. I've purposed. That's an interesting word. He says, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. And the word purposed here has the idea of thought out or planned. Sometimes we live life by the seat of our pants. Some of us, probably not most of us, though. I think most of us are thought out. But sometimes when it comes to spiritual things, if you're like me, don't always think it through. I know I'm supposed to do right. And I know I'm not supposed to do wrong. And so you go through life. But you remember Daniel? Remember Daniel when he was going and he decided, he purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself with the meat or the wine of Nebuchadnezzar, right? He purposed in his heart before he got there, because oftentimes when we're faced with the problem, we mess up. But if you think and plan ahead, you know, I'm purposed that I will not do that, then when it gets there, you've already made up the mind. You don't have to make the decision on the spur of the moment. And here, the psalmist purposes ahead of time that he is going to put a watch about his mouth. So we need to do the same thing. I think that's a good thing to pull out of here. Purpose to serve the Lord. It doesn't just, you know, yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, purpose, I'm going to have my devotions tomorrow. Or purpose, I'm going to pray. Or here's one, purpose that you're going to witness to somebody. It doesn't just happen usually. You've got a purpose to do so. You know, if you're going to town to shop, you'll usually shop. And it's harder to give the gospel. But if your purpose that I'm going to go and I'm going to give somebody a track, there's a little more help there. You've already determined in your mind that I'm going to go do this. I've purposed in my heart. And what we can learn from David here, beforehand, he's decided, I will do this. Thought it out, planned, I'm purposed that I will not transgress with my lips, he says. And as we continue here, we see at the beginning of verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night, and get it, thou hast tried me, and thou shalt find nothing. Why would he find nothing? Well, because he kept short accounts, right? And he'd already searched his own heart. That's important. Important reminder for myself. Search your heart. That is really good. Having searched ourselves, asking God to search us is appropriate, as the psalmist did, because we don't see everything. And maybe we couldn't take everything if we were really to see ourselves all at once. But that's what the psalmist does. He has already searched himself, apparently, because he said you won't find anything. And he asked the Lord to search his heart. And may God show us. May God show us our sins. He will, if you ask him sincerely. And we need that. We need it. We need God to show us and to cleanse us from our sins. And that was the heart of David here. So he's asking the Lord for help on the basis that his lips... He's kept his lips from sinning. He's purposed in his heart that he would not transgress with his lips. He would not have feigned lips. They wouldn't be unfaithful lips to the Lord. They would be faithful. They would be not hypocritical in what he said. But also we see in verse 4, let's read it. It says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. By the word of thy lips. He's kept him from the path of the destroyer. The destroyer is the violent man. For us, we might not think of that as really a temptation. But think about David. Who was David? He's a guy with a sword on his side, and he'd go out and fight people. And if he got angry with somebody, like Nabal, he'd want to go and kill him, because that's who he was. He's a soldier, and it might be draw him to want to be a violent person, go be like the other people, perhaps. But it says here, by the word of thy lips, the principles and the precepts of the Bible kept him from the path of the destroyer, and the principles and the precepts of God's word will keep us from sin. I know it. We know it. We know it, right? So if you believe it, you'll go to God's word, right? If you don't believe it, you've got a problem, let's go to the internet, or let's go find a friend, or let's go do this or that, or what does this guy think about it? Let me go find and see what pastor or this guy says on or other people. Before you even go to the Bible, if we believe that God's word will keep us from sin or keep us and give us the right direction, if we believe it, then we'll go there. And it's true. It's true. You know, I was young and I didn't understand all of these things. How can God lead you in the Bible? But even though you don't understand it, you can choose to believe it. I just believe it because of the source. God said it, so I believe it. And it's true. You find it true and true and true. Always go back to the Bible. And the Lord will keep you from sin. Keep you and give you direction. Keep you from the path of the destroyer. And that's what David did here. He says, by the word of thy lips, thou hast kept me from the path of the destroyer. But also, he continues in verse 5. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. This is one part that I miss, and probably you miss too. So you're on top of the mountain, right? Boy, you're walking with the Lord. It's great. It's good. And that's kind of, you know, you just feel like this is going to last for a while. This will be good. I'm going to be following the Lord. It'll be good. And all of a sudden, before you know it, it's kind of like, wow, where's the Lord? And boy, I don't know what's going on. And I think it's because we don't do what he said in verse 5. And what did he do? He's talking to the Lord. He says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. We need God's help to stay in the path, right? We obey him. We follow him. That's great. But we need God's help to stay there, right? You remember 1 Corinthians where he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And it talks about there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But you know, you think, hey, I'm spiritual. This is great. I can do anything now. And then before long, it's like, boy, I'm the worst person on the planet. It's because we forget the Lord. We get confident in ourselves. Philippians tells us that we're the circumcision in heart that have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence at all. And so we, like David here, yes, we take God's word and we keep ourselves from the path of the destroyer. That's great, but we got to stay in it. And how do we do it? We've got to cry unto the Lord, right, for help in it. And then we stay in God's word and prayer and walking with him and doing what we're supposed to be doing. But don't forget that heart is really important and crying unto the Lord for that help. Verse 5 there, hold up my goings and thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. And now look at verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. He says, hear me, show me your marvelous kindness. In verse 7, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. It says, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. We'll read the rest in a second. He says, hear me, show me your marvelous loving kindness. And he says, you save those that put their trust in you. We'll talk about this more, but it's interesting how he prays. He prays the promises of God. He kind of makes his case before the Lord. He tells them all of these things. Lord, you promised this. You promised this. Please do this because you promised this. He makes his case before the Lord. And that's a good way to pray, I believe. It's the pattern we see here in Scripture. Now, don't we serve a great God? Don't we serve a great God? He heard him. He said, I have called upon thee. Why? Because you will hear me, and that's so true. It's a principle in Scripture. He will hear you. God's not dead, and God's not somewhere in some other planet, or he just overseeing, just watching what's happening on earth without intervening. God is there, and God's real, and God answers prayer. He still does. He hears, he protects, he saves. What reason could there be for us not to trust him? This is the question that God asked Israel several times. He asked them several times. We were just going through in Sunday school, 1 Samuel, and they wanted a king. And, okay, what's so wrong about that? Well, God makes it clear that when Nahash came up against Israel, you said, but no, we want a king. And Samuel says, when God was your king. And then he recounts, When you were in Egypt and you cried unto the Lord, I sent Moses and Aaron. When you came into the land, I fought your battles for you. And when you disobeyed, I brought the enemies in, the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Midianites and all of these people. They came in. But when you repented from Balaam and Ashtaroth and you said, we're going to obey and follow you, I sent you judges. I sent you Jerubbaal, which was Gideon. I sent you all of these other fellows and Jephthah and Samuel. God always was good to them. When they obeyed, he blessed them. When they disobeyed, he allowed their enemies to come, but he was always good. Throughout the history, always, always good, and yet they reject him, and they reject him, and they reject him, because Well, there's no really good reason, right? There isn't. And sometimes we can do that too. We talked about it a little bit. We don't have to say, you know, no to God to reject God, right? All we have to do is decide that we want to do our own thing, you know? We don't even take God into account. When we don't take God into account, we're rejecting the Lord. Israel didn't say, we don't want God as our leader. They just said, we want a king like everybody else. When God was their king, so when they choose their king, that means they're not choosing God. They were rejecting God by default because they chose something else. And when we don't seek the Lord's will, we're rejecting God. We have to be careful. Now, so let's see. He says, I've called because you will hear. And that's wonderful. And now he says here, keep me, I think that's verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. There's a idiomatic statement here. It's kind of hard for me to understand, and I don't know that I don't understand it completely, but keep me as the apple of thine eye, the apple of the eye, the pupil, right? And it has the idea of being protected. It's right in the middle there. It's something precious. I think it's mentioned 5 times, this phrase in Scripture. And it always has the idea of being something that's protected, something that's special, something, keep me as the apple of thine eye. And as often in Hebrew, there's parallelism of thought. If you read this, it says, keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And they kind of have the same parallelism of thought. And so it's the same vein of thought here. He's saying, protect me, Lord. Have favor upon me and protect me is the idea. And it says, from the wicked that oppress me. The word oppresses, devastate, lay waste, overpower. It says, from deadly enemies that compass me about. Here it says, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth like a lion that is greedy of his prey. And as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. So this is the picture of the wicked people in this passage. They oppress. They're deadly enemies. They compass him about. They're enclosed in their own fat. They speak proudly. They have now, even now, have compassed us in our steps. And they have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, searching for prey, looking for something, hey, something we can do. Listen to Psalm 33, verses 16 through 20. It says, there is no king save by the multitude of an host. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. Going back to the psalmist here, what is he doing? Is he saying, I need to get all my men together and we need to go and fight these guys? And maybe that would happen at some point. We don't know. But the point is, he went and sought the Lord with the problem. There's no multitude saved by, there's no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. You know, God gives us means, and we ought to use the means God gives us. He gives us money. He gives us jobs. He gives us health. He gives us doctors. He gives us so many things, means, and they're good. I'm not saying we shouldn't use those means, but we shouldn't trust in them because, as the Bible says, nobody's saved by those things. Trust in the Lord. Use the means he gives you, but don't trust in them. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord always. And so the enemies are here, and he's seeking the Lord for help, trusting in the Lord. And he says, deliver me. If you look at verse 13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. This is kind of interesting here. It says, disappoint him, cast him down from wicked men, which is thy sword, from men, which are thy hand. Wicked men are thy sword. and for men which are thy hand? Seems really strange. It does. But you remember, I'll just read a verse here. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. The Lord allowed Pharaoh in his position so that he would get glory. Think about the Assyrians. It was the same thing. The Assyrians were the tool in God's hand. And Isaiah makes it clear in verse 15 of chapter 10. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up. Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. It's talking about the Assyrians, saying, you know, you're trying to cut down a tree, and the axe says, hey, you're doing it all wrong. No, the axe doesn't do that, or the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it. They're just tools, right? They're just tools. And God was making clear, Assyria is just a tool for me to allow judgment on the people. And they were wicked people, from the wicked, as he was saying here, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand. Nebuchadnezzar was the same way. Jeremiah says, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and their wives, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitant of the land, saith the Lord. Again, God's stretching his hand on the inhabitants of the land. How did he do that? He used the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar, right? And also Jeremiah 25 says the same thing. I won't read it. And other verses. You see how God has used the wicked to judge and for his own purposes. The heart of kings, they're in the hand of the Lord. And while they're doing their own thing, the Lord is using them for his own purposes to judge the nations. And the prophets make it very clear. And it says, for men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose bellies thou fillest with thy hid treasure. Wicked people, and you know, that sounds like a really bad word, but sometimes we don't use it. Wickedness is anything that's contrary to the Lord, right? Wicked people, wicked men live for this life. It says, whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. The portion is in this life. Leave the rest of their substance to their babes. And other scripture tells us that, you know, they name places after themselves because they think they're going to live forever. But they live for this life. So, the last verse here says in verse 16, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Wow. He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. This is future tense here. He will. This is something that will happen. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So what can we learn from this? The righteous have something to look forward to, right? In contrast to what we just read about the wicked, they have their portion in this life. Lord, you fill their bellies with all this hid treasure. They leave the rest of their substance to their babes. But as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. He's talking about after this life. He's looking beyond this life. He has something to look forward to. And he says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Something else we can learn is satisfaction is not found in this life. True satisfaction is not found in this life. And really, it's wrong for us to try and find it here. I know there's a sense in which the Lord satisfies us. That's true, but that is even apart from this life here. That's the next life. And we have a little part of that with the Holy Spirit and our relationship with the Lord. But there's nothing in this life that will really satisfy us. And to try and satisfy ourselves with this life is wrong. When the Lord says here through David that I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So the righteous have something to look forward to. Satisfaction is not found in this life. And also satisfaction must be sought in the presence and in the likeness of God. Being in the presence and being in the likeness of God. That's where real satisfaction is. He says he's satisfied when? When is he satisfied? When I awake with thy likeness. When he awakes, he'll be in the presence of the Lord. And with thy likeness, that's being like the Lord, as we're supposed to be, like Christ, right? So, okay, we went through the psalm. Now, let's look at the characters a little bit. It won't take very long, but there's three characters. We talked about there's God, there's the psalmist or the righteous, and there's the wicked. Let's look at God. What does he do here in the psalm? What are some things that it talks about? Well, it says that he hears prayer. Those who are clean from sin, specifically. He answers prayer. He judges the hearts of men. He gives his word, which can keep from the path of the destroyer. And he keeps those who are obedient, he keeps them from slipping and from falling. He will do that. He shows his marvelous loving kindness. He saves those that trust in him. God protects the righteous from evil people. God uses evil people for his purposes. And God will make the righteous in his likeness, and he'll satisfy them. And there's some things that we can learn about that God from it. But also the psalmist. What did the psalmist do in here? He knew the promises of God. He invoked them. He said, Lord, you've said this. I've called unto you. Why? Because you will hear me. That's a promise of God. And he called unto the Lord with a pure heart. His lips were they were faithful to the Lord, and he was purposed not to transgress with his lips. He obeyed God's word. He trusted in God. He didn't trust in himself. He kept himself from the path of the destroyer. His faith was in God, particularly concerning his prayer, and he didn't forget the end. He knew that there was an end, and he didn't forget the end. He knew the righteous were prospering on this life, but he didn't forget the end. He knew that there was something else. As for me, I'll be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. That's the psalmist. Now, the wicked, what did they do? They oppressed. They compassed their enemies. They were enclosed in their own fat. They spake proudly. They set their eyes bowing down for the prey. They were trying to, hey, what can we do? Some mischief. They were used by God to judge. God used them. That wasn't of their own merits, but it is something that happened in this psalm here. And they had their portion in this life. So are there more characters in the world than these three? More persons? God, the wicked, and the righteous? Really, there isn't. If you want to categorize it this way, there aren't anymore. And we could fulfill the role of either the righteous or the wicked, practically. I know if we're saved, in God's eyes, we are righteous. Practically speaking, we're not always righteous, and we know these things. And we can act like the wicked, we can act like the righteous. And kind of as a side note, we talk at the nursing home particularly, and other places too, when you have opportunity. The nursing home seems to be a good place to be able to sit down and talk with people for a little bit. But we'll ask them, are you a good person? And you and I both know that they're not a good person. But the thing is, sometimes we think when we get saved, now we're good people. But we're not good people. We're not good people at all. We're still the same. Our flesh doesn't change after salvation. We still have the same flesh. And Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We're wicked people in the flesh. And God help us not to be self-righteous, to think, well, Nathan Townsend's a pretty good person, when I'm not. I'm not. Any righteousness I have is God's righteousness. It's not our own. And Paul said, why? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? Why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why are you acting like you had? Why are you acting like you're a good person, like you did something when you're not? Really, it's of the Lord, and it's important for us to think about that. I'm not good either. I'm telling these people that the Bible says they're not good, and I'm not good either. Just because you're saved doesn't make you good, as far as your flesh is concerned. But we can have access to the righteousness of God, and that's how we have goodness. But so the wicked, the psalmist, and God, these characters. Now, it's interesting, the wicked's actions, what were they based on? What did he base his actions on? What were they based on? They were based on his lust, right? He oppressed people, he compassed his enemies around, he was enclosed in his own fat, he spoke proudly, he was looking to do his own thing. He had his portion in this life. And he wanted, to build his empire or whatever, leave the substance to his babes. And they were based on his lust. They didn't think about the Lord, right? They didn't regard the Lord. Listen to Isaiah chapter 5. They regard not the works of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. This is the characteristics of the wicked here. And Psalm 28, verse 5 says, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Psalms tells us that God is not in all his thoughts, the wicked. And now, on the other hand, the psalmist's actions, what were they based on? when we read it, they're based on God's character, God's promises and God's character and the principles of God's word. You see, why is he praying? Because God hears. Oh, why is he asking the Lord for deliverance? Because God says he would do that. Why is he keeping his lips from being a hypocrite? Because he knows that's against the character of God. All his actions are in relation to the character and the principles and the precepts of God's word. I found that was this interesting. Psalms 8 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" I read some other verses. The wicked, they don't consider the works of the Lord. The righteous, on the other hand, they do consider the works of the Lord. They think about what he does, what he is, and what he thinks and likes, and that's going to be important. So here we kind of see the difference between the wicked and the righteous is what their actions are based on. Lust and, hey, selfishness and I'm just living this life down here. Or based on the promises, the principles, and the character of God. Why do you do what you do? I'm guilty. I don't always think about the Lord. In fact, I find myself just living this life and you forget. I don't regard the Lord. I'm acting like the wicked here. I think this really is something important for us to consider. But I made a little mention of it. Make your case before the Lord. You see that in the psalmist's prayer. It seems like a really good way to pray. We see it in the scripture as a model, you know, in the Psalms. Pray the promises of God. George Mueller did this. You read his autobiography. He was a list kind of a guy, very logical kind of thinking man. When he was thinking about the Lord's will, he would make up a list of why he should do it, why he shouldn't do it, pros and cons, and all the promises of God. And when he believed that it was the Lord's will, he would pray, you know, here are these 10 things. Lord, you promised that you would be a father to the fatherless, and this would give you great glory if you did this, and all of these things that God promised, you know, that God would be concerned with. He prayed the promises and the character of God. And sometimes you think, well, you know, you're just, God knows all that. But no. It helps us too. And I see that here. He prayed on the basis of God's character and on his promises. And there has to be power in that. Because we know if it's according to his will, according to his character, he hears us and he answers those prayers. And we also learn from the psalmist that you must come with a right heart. And he was concerned with that he would be pure. He said, "Search me and try me. You won't find anything on purpose that my mouth shall not transgress." There's a lot of little things in here. Kind of speaking from Psalms, I find it difficult because it's not narrative and it's not like Paul writing in a logical form that way. But so much good stuff here. And I hope it's helpful to you as it is to me. And as I realize, I've got a lot to work on. We have a lot to work on. The Lord gives us help. Most important thing is get our hearts in the right place. And God gives us the strength by his Spirit. Sometimes we do too much work ourselves. We got to realize God will do the work if we get our hearts in the right place and we just be obedient and submit. Do whatever he says. Die to the flesh and submit to the Lord. And that's what it means to be a Christian, right? It's sometimes easier said than done, but sometimes we need to rest in the Lord and just trust. But anyhow, that was free. I won't charge you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and you are so kind and so gracious to us, all your people, and really, Lord, to the whole world. You have been very good. You've been good even to the wicked. And there is no just reason why anyone should hate you or anyone should not receive you and serve you. It's the reasonable service. And Lord, least of all is it, should it be that we not serve you, Lord, who have been given so much through Jesus. And I do pray, Lord, you'd help us, that we'd all seek to be full-time Christians, Lord. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful and in your service. Lord, have mercy upon us. Help us not to be hypocrites, but to be faithful. And we do thank you for your help. We love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.